Our reading for today is from the Gospel of Luke. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly, two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. This is the Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ.
Thank you, Daphne. And happy Easter, everybody. Happy Easter. I hope this morning on your way into church you caught sight of our wonderful cross that Sarah and Mike and others have been busy putting up this morning. And it looks amazing, doesn't it? And what's been wonderful about that cross is that even over the past two Easters, when last Easter we were kind of a little bit in the building, but we were in the middle of a third or fourth lockdown, who can remember? And the year before, Easter 2020, when none of us were able really to be at church, that cross was still there, full of light and colour, telling the community that even in the midst of troubles and difficulties, the resurrection still stands and resurrection hope is still alive for all of us. Well, I wonder whether you've come across the phrase emotional roller coaster. You probably have, and you might have experienced a few. Maybe the last 2 years feels a bit like that. We've been on an emotional roller coaster, and there can be certain times in our lives when things happen to us or to the people that we love or around us, and it can feel like we're on a real emotional roller coaster. Sometimes we get good news and things are going well, and then just as we think everything's going well, then suddenly everything crashes down again, and maybe we even feel like we're doing that loop the loop. We're upside down, we've no idea what's going on, and we're not sure we can hold on to the food in our stomachs. Life can sometimes be an emotional roller coaster. And this phrase, emotional roller coaster, came to me when I was looking at today's reading, but also seeing today's reading in the bigger picture of the emotional roller coaster that the disciples had been on, those close to Jesus, and particularly the women who are central in the story this morning. Jesus' disciples, I think, went through the ultimate emotional and spiritual roller coaster in history. Can you imagine being a tax collector, a fisherman, maybe a seller of fabrics, a homemaker, a kind of ordinary citizen, and then encountering this man, Jesus? And Jesus says to you, "Follow me," and your life changes completely. You see amazing miracles. You hear incredible teaching that make you see the world completely differently. And while those in power are declaring the kingdom of Caesar, the kingdom of Rome, you see Jesus stamping all over those political, religious sensitivities, but by declaring that the coming of a new kingdom, the kingdom of God. And while Jesus is a rabbi, he seems nothing like the other rabbis. He sidesteps the religious hierarchy and offends all the religious leaders. You start to realize that this Jesus isn't an ordinary rabbi. He's not just a miracle worker. He's a revolutionary. He tells the rich that they're going to find it almost impossible to enter this kingdom of God, and tells the poor that they will be the first inside, in fact, that maybe they're already in. He tells the educated and respected that the kingdom doesn't belong to them, but to infants and children. He rides a donkey rather than a war horse. The people around you aren't sure whether to laugh at him or to cheer him on or to shout him down. But just like the religious and political leaders, they're finding harder and harder to ignore this man, Jesus. And you hear his talk of the coming kingdom, that maybe Jesus will finally overcome the Romans. No more oppression, no more subjugation. And then Jesus is arrested. Just when it feels like things are on the up and things are going to really change, then he's arrested, he's beaten, he's humiliated, and he's killed. All those hopes are shattered. It turns out he wasn't all powerful after all. He was no match for the almighty power of the Roman Empire. And yet this morning is where we pick up the story, and we find the women who were closest to Jesus, very early in the morning, on their way to anoint Jesus' body. It was normal, apparently, for men to take on this role, to anoint the body after the death. But the men were all hiding away in a room somewhere. They were afraid that they were going to be snuffed out next, because when the Romans wanted to kind of snuff out an uprising, they did it very well. They got rid of anybody who might be involved. So the men were all hiding away, but the women are out early in the morning doing the hard work. And they were probably scared too, but they went anyway. So it's left to the women. They're expecting to find Jesus' body and perhaps enlist the help of some passers-by to help them roll away the stone. But when they arrive, the stone's already been rolled away. The tomb is empty. But this isn't good news. When we hear that the tomb is empty, we think, hurrah, Jesus is alive. But that wouldn't have been their first thought. Where is his body? As if things weren't bad enough, they don't even have Jesus' corpse. How can they grieve and mourn without a body to anoint and bury? And then two men, shining bright like lightning, say to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead?" Well, the women aren't looking for the living. They're looking for the dead body of Jesus. That's why they're at the place of the tomb, the place where dead bodies are stored. But then comes the good news. Verse 6, "He is not here, he has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." But the women can't take it in. Nothing like this has ever happened before. People have seen angels before, sure. People have seen visions, hallucinations. People in extreme stress and grief can experience all kinds of things that are hard to explain. But the messengers don't say, "He is not here, he is in heaven." And if that were the case, then his dead body would still be there. The news is not that the soul of Jesus has gone to some other place. The news is far more shocking and strange and unexpected. He is risen. He is risen from the dead. It's not that he was very ill and now he's feeling better, so he's decided to get up. It is that he was actually fully dead for 3 days, and he is now actually fully bodily alive. And so the women rush off. They go and they tell the men, but the men don't believe them. Peter visits the empty tomb, and Luke tells us that he walks away, not rejoicing, but scratching his head, confused, struggling to understand. And in the coming days, they will encounter the risen Jesus, and they'll start to get their heads around and their hearts around what has happened, this strange, new, completely unexpected, wonderful reality. Talk about an emotional roller coaster. Ups and downs, sides to side, loop the loop. Emotional roller coaster. And it doesn't stop at the resurrection either. It's not like suddenly now it's a happy ever after for the disciples. The followers of Jesus continue to be buffeted by the strange times that they're living in. and the consequences of following and worshipping Jesus as Lord. So it's not happily ever after the Easter story. But something fundamental has changed. See, the Romans used violence and war to take land that didn't really belong to them and to take power. If people tried to stand up against them, then they killed them. That's how the Romans worked. And sadly, that's still happening today. But Jesus came announcing a new kingdom, one very different to the Roman kingdom. So the Romans did what they always did when someone challenged their authority. They killed him. Except this time, the outcome was completely unexpected. In fact, the very act of killing Jesus, of crucifying him on that cross, became the means by which their power was defeated. On the cross, Jesus absorbed all the violence, hate, sin, and evil into himself. And not just the violence, sin, and hate, and evil of that moment in history, but through all history, past, present, and future. And the early Christians start to understand this. In Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter 1, verse 19, he writes this: "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him," in Jesus, "and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." All things reconciled through his blood shed on the cross. Through the blood shed on the cross by Jesus, peace has been made. Heaven and earth is being reunited. All things are being reconciled. Everything will be put right. That's the power of the cross and the resurrection. It's not just that you can be forgiven for some bad things that you have done. It's that all things can be put right. Paul continues in the second chapter of Colossians. "Having disarmed the power and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." So the cross, which looks like a defeat, the ultimate defeat, because it's death and it's embarrassing and it's shameful, becomes a triumph. Triumphing over them by the cross. It's the last thing you expect to create a victory. It's a process of torture, of embarrassment, of shame and death. And yet it becomes something that's used for victory. Jesus disarmed the powers of oppression and evil. How did he do it? How did he overcome the violence that was done to him? Not by fighting back with swords and armies and causing more violence, but by going through death in order to defeat death. Death could not hold him. As we sometimes say in our communion liturgy, "Dying, he destroyed our death. Rising, he restored our life." This is the Easter message. Death is no longer the end of the story. Evil powers may kill and destroy, but love will rise again. The people of Ukraine are on our hearts, of course, at the moment, aren't they, in our minds. Images of their world is entering our world. Homes destroyed, cities ruined, lives torn apart, people killed. Evil powers may kill and destroy, but love will rise again. See, the resurrection gives us an unbreakable hope. That's what Resurrection Day, Easter Day, is about. We still grieve and hurt. We experience pain and loss. But underneath it all, and beyond it all, we know there is a bigger story. Because in dying, he destroyed our death. And in rising, he restored our life. Amen.